Northern Nigeria is a really difficult place to be a Christian. We've got some friends who live in a town called Zaria in northern Nigeria, and it's a predominantly Muslim area, and it's an area where the terrorist group Boko Haram is active. These are men who seek to kidnap and kill Christians, and they've blown up three churches in the city. And yet each Sunday, our friends go to church. They trust God and go to church with their young family Sunday by Sunday. And I wonder what each one of us would do in that situation if we were faced with that level of persecution and danger. Could we trust God as we face such evil? We live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a world that is deeply affected by sin. This kind of violence and persecution that our friends face in Nigeria is repeated around the world. We live in a fallen world, a world that has war, violence, disasters, famine, and poverty. And these are ultimately consequences of our rebellion against God in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when sin and death and suffering came into the world. And it's because we live in this Genesis 3 world after the fall that we come face to face with real painful struggles. Adversity will come to each one of us in different ways. So thankfully this morning we don't come here under persecution from terrorists. We haven't come here this morning fearing for our lives. But each of us will face struggles that require us to trust God because we live in a fallen world. You might be facing some kind of persecution this morning, but then you might also be facing health problems or relationship difficulties or mental health problems or financial difficulties, difficulties with your job, unemployment. The list goes on and on. And sometimes it is really hard to trust God with these things, isn't it? It's hard when everything around us seems like it's going wrong. But trust is fundamental in the Christian life. And it's in adversity, in persecution, in suffering, that we have the opportunity to see our trust in Him, in God, grow. As we see Him sustaining us, helping us, and strengthening us through the things that we're going through. So this morning we're going to look at three things that we can learn from Psalm 52 that can give us strength as we trust in God through times of adversity, suffering, or persecution. The first is that trusting God doesn't mean we have to pretend everything is okay. Number two is that we can trust God to do what is right. And number three, trusting in God's unfailing love gives us strength to carry on. So let's set the scene a little bit with this psalm so that we can understand its context. In the introduction to Psalm 52 that Rachel read, it says that it's a maskil of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So what on earth does that mean? Well, it's a reference to something that happens in the book of 1 Samuel in chapters 21 and 22. Jonathan has warned David. Jonathan is David's friend, and he's warned David that his father Saul is seeking to kill him. He has no food and no weapons. to defend himself. And as he flees, he goes to a city where the priests live. That guy in the purple is a priest, and that guy with the red hair is David. And the priest, Ahimelech, kindly gives him some bread and Goliath's sword that was being kept there. But this guy Doeg sees David there and informs Saul of what he has seen. He's like the Alistair Campbell of the ancient world. He's a master of spin. He makes it seem like David is planning to attack Saul, when that wasn't true. Saul, in a rage, goes to the city where the priests are. And he instructs his men to kill all the priests because he believes that they are traitors because they help David, his enemy. No one will do it except Doeg, who kills 85 of the priests in the city. And David is left in a desperate situation, hiding in the wilderness, on his own, cut off, living like a fugitive, fearing for his life. Isn't he supposed to be God's anointed king? Has something gone wrong here? Has God deserted him? These are the sorts of things that David is thinking about as he's writing Psalm 52. Let's think about the first four verses together, and that trusting in God doesn't mean that we have to pretend everything is okay. In the first four verses, David takes time to study his enemy and really look him in the eyes. David stares evil in the face, describing the horrible details of what he sees in these verses. His words paint a horrifying picture of Doeg, don't they? Doeg boasts of the evil that he's done. He is a disgrace to God. He has plotted and destroyed. His tongue is like a sharp razor. He is deceitful. He loves falsehood. He loves words that devour. David doesn't look away and deny the reality of the enemy he faces. He doesn't stick his head in the sand and skip straight to verse 8, where he speaks about God's steadfast love. Instead, he spends time acknowledging Doeg and spells out the details about him and calls a spade a spade. Doeg is someone to be reckoned with. He is a mighty hero. And sometimes, for us, it's hard, isn't it, to stare our difficulties and problems in the face. It can be really terrifying at times, can't it? Because the reality is, the difficulties and problems and sufferings that we face can at times be hard and painful. But often, being British, we try to keep a stiff upper lip, don't we? We try and keep calm and carry on, even when we're pretty desperate on the inside. And sometimes we can go into some sort of denial and just not want to think about our problems, can't we? Sometimes we can just try to retreat from the painful reality of our situation by trying to block it out with other things, keeping busy, or escapism, entertainment. But because we're not thinking about our difficulties, it means that we're not really praying and getting strength from God for them as well. Because David is convinced of God's steadfast love and trusts in him, he is able to face head-on the reality of evil and the reality of his circumstances. He says in the second part of verse 8, "I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." We have a loving Heavenly Father who longs for us to bring our troubles to him. With his help, we can look our fears and struggles in the eye and acknowledge the reality of them and trust God in them. And it is right that we acknowledge the reality of these situations to ourselves, to God, and sometimes prayerfully to others too, who can pray for us and support us. Perhaps it is really hard for you to share what you're going through this morning. Perhaps you haven't told anyone at all about how you're feeling or what you're going through. But I'd encourage you, firstly, go to God and be honest about your struggles and fears. Take some time to unpack them with him in prayer. And also prayerfully think if there might be someone who you could share your situation with. That might be a friend, or it might even be your home group if you feel able. But we can be assured in all of our struggles, whatever we're facing, God's love surrounds us, and we can trust him with our eyes open in the midst of our trials. We don't have to pretend everything is okay. We can go to God with our struggles. So let's move on to the next section, which is verses 5 through 7, and the fact that we can trust God to do what's right. We can trust God to do what's right. David moves in the next verses to look at what will happen to Doeg because of his sinful behavior. The violent language is carried on from the first verses, but this time it's turned around and aimed against Doeg. David tells us that Doeg will be brought down to everlasting ruin. He will be plucked from his tent. He will be uprooted from the land of the living. David says that Doeg will face death and eternal punishment because of his sin. This is what we read in Romans 6, verse 23, isn't it? That the wages of sin is death. Now, we don't know what happened to Doeg after the episode that's recorded in 1 Samuel. We don't know whether he was ever punished for his crimes in his lifetime. But David is confident that God will repay Doeg for his evil deeds. David is led by the Holy Spirit to say that Doeg will be brought down to everlasting ruin and face God's wrath. Because sin is ultimately against an eternal God who has made us. David trusts in God to be completely just and to judge Doeg. And Doeg will not get away with what he's done, killing these priests, massacring innocent people, lying. His punishment will fit his crime. God, in his perfect justice, always judges rightly and will make all things right. So when we look at the world and see the injustices and wrongdoing, or we are wronged and we suffer injustice or wrongdoing personally, we can take comfort, as David did, that sin will not go unpunished. Wrongs will be made right. And this relieves us of the burden of bitterness and revenge, doesn't it? Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Do not take refuge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world being persecuted by men like Doeg who are bent on their destruction, we know God will punish their persecutors for what they have done. The laughing of the righteous in verse 7 is not gloating about Doeg's downfall, but rejoicing in God's right judgment of the wicked and wrongs being made right. And we need to remember that Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies. And I was speaking to my Nigerian friend yesterday, and he said that in the midst of their persecution, they pray for their enemies, that God would deal with them as he sees fit and would even save them. But it is interesting to note in the 1 Samuel narrative that David is not blameless either. He deceives the priests into thinking he's on a mission from Saul. At the end of the passage, he says that he is responsible for the deaths of the priests. So what makes the difference between Doeg and David? Because if God is perfectly just, then doesn't David also deserve to be judged for his sin? And then what about you and me? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all told lies and hated people in our hearts, stolen, been deceitful, gossiped, been jealous, coveted stuff that we don't have, and have all broken God's perfect law. We are all sinners through and through. Don't we deserve to be judged for our sins too? How can we come before this awesome, holy, perfectly just God? Is there hope for David? Is there hope for us? Are we not also going to fall under the weight of God's righteous judgment? The good news of the gospel is that we have a hope. Jesus, David's greatest son, was born of a virgin. He became like his creation, humbled himself. He lived a perfect life, keeping God's law perfectly. He was surrounded by a band of evil men like Doeg, who were bent on his destruction, who plotted evil against him, who spoke lies, who had tongues like razors. He was persecuted and reviled and rejected by men. He was crucified on the cross for our sins, in our place, bearing the punishment that we deserve. And he rose on the third day. At the cross, we see God's steadfast love to us and perfect justice embodied in the dying Saviour, Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his steadfast love for us in that he gave his son Jesus to make us right with him, making him our substitute, bearing the awful weight of God's wrath in our place. And now he reigns eternally on the throne of David at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if we trust in him, we can have forgiveness of our sins, be forgiven, and know him. And it's in knowing and trusting in Jesus that we find true satisfaction and joy and strength, no matter what our outward circumstances are. Which brings us to our last section, which is trusting in God's unfailing love gives us strength to carry on. David says in verse 8, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. The olive tree symbolizes vitality, life, and fruitfulness. Being planted in the house of God is about being near God. This is what makes David tick. This is the beat of his heart, to be near God. David trusts that God will give him the strength he needs to go on in his time of trouble. He is desperate to be near God. In the midst of his terrible situation, hiding out in the desert, he is able to say that his vitality and life and his strength come from his God, come from knowing his God. His trust is in God's unfailing love that won't fail him or leave him or run out where he is. And this is in stark contrast to Doeg's heart, which is revealed in verse 7. David says that Doeg would not make God his stronghold. He trusted in great wealth instead. This is where Doeg's trust was, in his riches, in his possessions. He thought that by serving Saul and by doing his dirty work, he would increase his wealth and power and influence. So he was prepared even to massacre an entire city in pursuit of that. He thought his riches would satisfy him. He thought they would bring him joy. And he tragically rejects God, the only one who can truly satisfy him. He thought that he didn't need God. And this is the lie that we're still faced with today, isn't it? That we should trust in other things than God to satisfy us. Money, possessions, family, security, all different things. Most of the time, thankfully, it doesn't lead to the kind of behavior that Doeg has done in this psalm. But they do lead to destructive problems and harmful consequences for us. Not least, when we come to hard times, they only let us down. They're poor substitutes for God's unfailing love. They disappoint us. If David had been trusting in his possessions and wealth in the desert, he would have been in big trouble, wouldn't he? But because he trusted in God's steadfast love that doesn't change, he had the strength to go on. And we can do that too in our trials. Trust in him. No one can take away God's steadfast love from us that we experience in Jesus. No one can take away from us the satisfaction and joy that we find in him. No circumstances or experience can change this. So when we go through trials or suffering or persecution, Jesus is our great source of strength. He went before us and suffered. He knows our weaknesses. He is the demonstration of the Father's love to us and will help us and give us strength in the time, in our time of trouble. So in finishing, David says to God in verse 9, "For what you have done, I will always praise you." David's trust in God is so unshakable that even though he hasn't yet received his help in his struggles, and even though Doeg hasn't yet been judged for his crimes, he thanks God as if it is already done. The outcomes to David are as good as done. He knows God will do them because he is convinced of his character. God is a God of steadfast love and a God of perfect justice. He knows God. He dwells near him. He's not perfect, but he knows he is forgiven and accepted by God. We, like David, live in an already but not yet time. Jesus has won the victory over evil and death and suffering and is going to make all things new. Because of his death and resurrection, the victory is absolutely sure. It is done. But we don't see it yet. But we wait, trusting him and thanking him that he loves us and will make all things right when he returns. And while we wait, like David, we can take refuge in him, finding our strength in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your unfailing love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the source of our strength. Lord, would you help us as we go through times of suffering and difficulty and persecution in life? Help us to find our joy, our strength, our vitality in you. Oh Lord, would you please bless us and help us? In Jesus' name, amen.